Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
I guess that's the cue. Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Looking forward to our class. I will just full disclosure as we start this morning. Hate is too strong of a word. I have a love / dislike relationship with the auditorium class. I love it because it's just it's open and there's lots of adults that I need to be learning from. I dislike it because it's incredibly difficult to engage in the class, and we all get comfortable. And I want to stress that it is not the second sermon of the morning. I am not going to sermonize for the next 45 minutes. Please do not expect me to sermonize, pick one, for the next 45 minutes. I would much rather a Bible class be a discussion. I've taught long enough, like especially teaching high school, and some of you have heard me say this. This is kind of my standard thing, just a reminder. Anytime I'm teaching a Bible class, I've learned a long time ago that the students in the class are going to learn or are going to get much more out of the class and remember much more about what they say in the class than what the teacher says in the class. So I like to have a lot of discussion. I like to ask questions and I like to get your feedback. Problem is, I'm probably not going to hear it anyway, because not only is my hearing not what it used to be because of the dangers of being a band director for umpteen years, but y'all are so far away, right? Like way, like I can't even see Tom. See, like I think Tom's waving back there, you know. But anyway, I'm glad to have the opportunity to be with you, and I do love talking about the Bible, and especially anytime we get to just kind of dive in to a specific character that we're going to be talking about this morning. So, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis, and we're gonna start in Genesis 13. We're not gonna stay in Genesis 13. But that's where we're going to start. We're going to be looking back and forth in some passages. And if you want to go ahead and like put a string, put a piece of paper, put a pen, put a marker at 2 Peter chapter 2, we're also going to be there as well. So Genesis 13, but also 2 Peter chapter 2. And for those that are with us on the live stream, you are certainly welcome. I will try not to wander too much, and anything that is said by students in the class, I will try to paraphrase and rephrase as faithfully as I can so that those that are on the live stream get that interaction as well. Our discussion in the Home Builders class this quarter is going to be about grace. And if I asked you to, and you know where I'm going, because I like words and I like defining words. If I asked you to define grace, how would you do it? But I'm going to take unmerited favor from you, okay? And I'm going to take getting something good that you don't deserve from you, okay? Those are just kind of the freebies, if you will. Okay? And granted, why have those become the default go-to answers? Because they're good, right? Right? Because they answer the question. It's like, think about something that, you know, we say, well, that's so cliche, that's so overused. Well, things don't get overused that aren't true, typically, right? So the reason we go to the definition of unmerited favor is because those two words pretty much sum it up, at least on a definitive definition level. Okay, but what comes to mind when you think about grace, if you had to put a little more meat on the bones, if you will, and I'm going to ask you to talk loud, and I'll do my best to repeat it for everyone to hear. So, grace, ready to go. Gary Bond.
That is sort of an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. That acronym. I like that. And thank you for setting the example of speaking up first out of the gate. Everybody be like Gary. I'm trying to be like Gary as well. Okay? Lewis. A combination of love, mercy, and forgiveness all together. That's really good. Okay? Anybody else? I think sometimes we can have a weird relationship with the word grace because we either overextend it or we underextend it, right? Okay? It's easy for us to think, man, there's no way that God could forgive me for what I've done. Well, that's underextending God's grace, right? Overextending God's grace is the example of like, well, you know, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. At least I'm not so-and-so. At least I'm not like this. At least I haven't done these egregious things, right? We're overextending God's grace. And we do that because we're not going to fully appreciate and fully understand how God can do what he does, right? Because we know that we're sinful. We know that we're fallen, right? And without God's grace, we would be completely lost. And we look and we, you know, as we're going to study this morning, we try to wrap our brains around it. And there's going to be things that we don't understand, fully understand, that we're at least can never fully appreciate in our limited humanness, if you will. Okay? But the more we study, the goal is just to get to know God more. And the more we know about something, the more we appreciate something. Right? That's kind of the whole premise, right, if you will. Why do we study the Bible? Right? Well, because we want to know more about the God that wrote it. The God that created us. We want to know more about God so that we can be more pleasing to him, be more acceptable to him, be more faithful to him, so that we can hopefully be with him one day. That's kind of everything. That's a very general summary, but that's why we study things like grace. It's a very, very deep well, if you will, that we won't ever get to the bottom of, but shouldn't discourage us from discussing it anyway. I like to think about, you know, the analogy of, you know, the comparison of grace and faith, and an analogy that helps us kind of understand how that works. Imagine that we are on one side of a expanse, canyon, cavern, chasm, whatever you want to think about. That we're on one side, salvation is on the other. God, heaven. Okay, all of those things, where we want to go and what we're trying to get to is on the other side, right? And there is a bridge between us and where we want to get to, right? Our faith is represented by our trusting of that bridge to get us there, right? But then we still have to walk across that bridge. We have to, you know, our faith is an obedient faith. It's an active faith. It's not just a mental assent. It is a doing of something because of what we believe, right? Grace is the fact that a bridge even exists in the first place, right? We didn't build it. We didn't put it there. There's nothing that we could have done, okay? But because of God's grace, because of his goodness, because of his benevolence. So that's kind of what we're going to be studying, what we're going to be talking about, and trying to appreciate even more, and doing that in looking through the lives of different people. Okay, so that's kind of the boilerplate foundation of our discussion this morning, and through the rest of the home builders class this quarter, Lord willing. All right, so now that we're in Genesis 13, I want you to think about Lot. Okay? Not a Lot, but the person Lot. Okay? What comes to mind before we get into it, just throw out some kind of initial reactions to the person Lot. Self-serving, Brother Eads said. What else? It's gonna get real awkward if y'all don't answer. Okay, I mean, it is not awkward for me. I teach high school. I can stand here and have y'all stare at me like all day. Like my feelings are numb. So I did see a hand over here. Yes, sir.
Thinks of himself more than he does other people.
Thinks of himself more than he does other people. Okay, starting to develop a theme here. What else? Second. Very selfish, okay? Again, building on the theme. So far, we've had three reactions to Lot, and they've all been connected to self. He was weak, okay? Where do you get your opinion of Lot? Genesis 13, Genesis 19, right? It's kind of a weird question. Well, Keith, what do you mean? It's right here. Do you know? Keith, what do you think of Lot? Right? Why are you asking me these questions? Right? Tony?
Complacent?
Okay, what does complacent mean? That's a big word, three syllables. Complacent. Okay. Tony just said, I don't know, I just thought I'd use it, right? Trying to win the word prize for the day, right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, all about choices and made poor choices, okay? Tony said he was complacent. What does complacent mean? Yeah, just good with the status quo, right? I'm just going to go along to get along, right? I like to define complacency as like so confident that you're not careful, right? No, I'm good. I'm good. Nobody said righteous. You know who said righteous? Peter, through the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, granted, if you're going to argue, which I love to argue, right? If you're going to argue, say, well, the Holy Spirit recorded all of these things that led to our description of Lot being complacent and selfish and all those things. And all of that is true. All of that is true, but the Holy Spirit, through Peter, described Lot as righteous. And we're like, what? Like, how does that make sense? Because we look at Lot and we see all of those things. I'm not trying to make Lot someone that he wasn't, obviously. Okay? He was a very flawed man, and I think very much influenced by his environment, okay? And it's easy for us to focus on that more than his righteousness. Why? Yeah, Brother Jeff said that that what we have in the Genesis account is more of what we're told about him. Brother Jeff said he was righteous in one point, you know, in his obedience to leave, okay? Oh, yeah, can I change one word? Mick said we want him to be significantly different than us. I'm going to go one farther. This is my word. We want him to be worse than us. Let's just be honest, right? Why do we focus on Lot's faults? Because we focus on our faults just as much. Because we know our own sin. We know our own shortcomings. But if I can focus on someone else's shortcomings, then maybe my shortcomings don't feel so short anymore, right? Because that's just human, unfortunately. I don't know why. It's just human nature to kind of glob on to the negative and hang on to that and forget that Lot was called righteous. Not perfect, not flawed. I agree with all of the things that were said about Lot, about him being complacent and self-seeking and selfish and all of those things, but he was still described as righteous. And we'll get to that as well. Ms. Bonnie. That's a great question. Ms. Bonnie said so many times she's wondered why God chose Lot to go with Abram, right? Because, I mean, if we did the same word study or character study of Abram very quickly, and we rattled off characteristics of Abram, okay, his profile would probably be much more positive overall than Lot. And so it's easy for us to look back and say, why is God going to so much effort through Abram to take care of Lot? Why? I mean, because, man, Lot was selfish. Lot was obviously flawed, but time and time again, we see God's grace borne out in the life of Lot. And that's really what we're discussing. And it's not, when we think of God's grace being borne out in the lives of these biblical people, our people, by the way, our spiritual ancestors. When you read the scriptures and you study these people, you are studying the history of your people, right? Lot was probably not someone that would come to mind, right? Not like when you think of grace in the life of someone from scripture, right? Some names that come to mind. Ready, go. Say again. Jonah. Who else? Somebody said it. Noah, right? Right? Genesis 6, right? I think it's verse 8, but Noah found grace. Some translations use the word favor, right? But Noah found favor. Noah found grace, right? We think of Jonah was mentioned. We think of Joseph, right? And we could go on and on and on. We would probably list names for the rest of this class until we got to Lot. If we even mentioned Lot, right? So there again, we've talked about what most people would say about Lot, but we can look at the life of Lot still as an example of God's grace and favor, right? So think about all of the ways God blessed Lot. Has God been good to you? Of course he has. Of course he has. And we could talk about how comfortable we are specifically in this moment, physically, right now. It's been pouring down rain all morning, right? And we live such a comfortable life that we can look out the window and enjoy that, right? So we could talk about all of these things. We could talk about the fact that you're blessed to even be breathing right now, right? That we have been created to serve you. We can talk about how blessed we are to even know that there is a God. He was not obligated to reveal himself to us, right? So all of those things, but when we get, you know, bring it down, you know, to the practical, but also the things that we might overlook. Of course, we're going to immediately go to God's blessings of saving Lot from the destruction of Sodom, right? But go back and we look, Genesis 13, we're in Genesis 13, right? Verse 6, he blessed both Abram and Lot materially. Genesis 13, verse 6 says, now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Is that a blessing from God? Is that God's favor? Absolutely. Absolutely, right? When we gather to worship on the Lord's Day, as we have done this morning, and one of the things that we do that is a part of that worship, and it is absolutely an act of worship, is our contribution, right? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and other verses bear that out, okay? But that is, and with, you know, almost without fail, the prayer that is led before we worship through our giving is a prayer of thankfulness for how blessed we are, because we recognize that we would not have any of this without God's favor. All of this is because of God's grace. Lot was blessed to have a noble and forgiving relative in Abram, right? Look at a drop down of a couple of verses where we were from verse 6 to verses 8 and 9, right? So they can't live on the same land. There's too much stuff, right? And the land cannot support them. So Abram gives Lot the choice. Say, look, I'm going to let you have first pick of where you want to go and where you want to live. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Are you blessed by the relationships you have with people in your life? Absolutely. Man, Cody's lesson this morning, and I'm not saying this just because he's in here, talking about the work of the local congregation and just the blessings that we receive from that, I've said it many, many times. I don't know how people get by without a church family. I've known people like that in my life, and it just kind of boggles my mind. It's almost like I want to study those people scientifically. Like, what happens when you do this? What happens when this happens? What do you do when this happens? Well, who do you talk to about this? Who do you ask to pray for you? But who do you pray for? Like, all of these things, because these are our people, right? And granted, we get so comfortable that we can get complacent about how blessed we are to have these relationships, right? How many times have you walked in the church building and it just feels like walking into your home? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That it's not just a building that you go to a couple of times a week and do the God thing, right? Please don't ever minimize it to that. This is where your people are. And we are blessed because of that. So God blesses us through the relationships. He blessed Lot because of the relationship and through the relationship that he had with Abram. Think about now as we turn our attention to Sodom, right? But before that, though, go to the next chapter, chapter 14. What happens in between, if I can get my syllables correct, what happens in between Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom, right? Him choosing the land that looked good, right? And what we read later on in 19 about the destruction of Sodom. There's kind of a major event in Lot's life. Okay, what happens? Taken captive, right? And Abram leads the charge, if you will, to go and rescue. So, again, you know, him being rescued. Chapter 14, verse 6. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. He was also blessed with a wife and children, right? Is that a blessing? Of course it is, right? And he was blessed. Now go ahead and turn to chapter 19, because this is where we're building up to. He was blessed to be warned of the coming destruction. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 12. And we know, and not only that, think about Abram's negotiation, if you will, with the Lord, right? Which, again, that's one of those things that, like, kind of blows my mind, right? How confident are you to negotiate with the Creator of the universe, right? Not me. I'm going to pass. I'm going to leave that to Abram, right? But, right, Abram says, would you destroy the righteous as well? And from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, right? Abram's negotiating for Lot, right? He wants his people saved, right? Yes, ma'am. This is Debbie. It's a great point. Yeah, that's a great point. If you couldn't hear Miss Debbie, she said that Abraham says, would you destroy the righteous? Who's he talking about? Talking about Lot. Abram recognized Lot, or at least, you know, considered Lot a righteous man as well, right? We overlook that. We overlook that sometimes, right? So we know what's happened. Here we are, Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, or whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy you. Have you ever been blessed by someone telling you no? Yeah, yeah. Did you like hearing no at that point in time? No, probably not, right? This was not comfortable for Lot. Hey, you're going to need to leave, and you're going to need to take your family with you, and you're going to need to do it right now. Okay? Again, thinking about being complacent and getting so comfortable that we're just happy with the status quo and all that stuff, that's hard. But this is a blessing, right? God is blessing Lot by warning him of what is to come. Drop down with me to verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. There it is. There it is. If you want to see the grace being showered upon Lot, it's right there in that verse, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought him outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And we're not even done with God being good to Lot, with God showing Lot favor. Because after all that, if this was happening, again, put yourself in Lot's position. If this was happening and it was starting to happen behind you and you're about to go, what are you going to do? Just go, run, hopefully, right? But what does Lot say? Bless his heart. What does Lot say? Well, can I go to this city instead of going to those mountains? If I go to those mountains, I'm going to die. And that's a paraphrase. He didn't say, I'm going to die, right? That's what I would have said. Look, if I go to those mountains, I'm going to die, right? No, he says, can I go to this city? Genesis 19 and verse 21. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And again, like, it's kind of mind-boggling why God is being so patient with somebody like Lot. But then, like, well, he's patient with me, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it, right? Brother Don. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've been. I need to report Don for cheating. He's reading my notes. Okay, but yes, exactly right, Brother Blackwood. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So. Brother Don mentioned that, you know, as we read the narrative in its entirety, we do see some good characteristics of Lot, right? Brother Blackwood pointed out that this idea of him kind of vacillating back and forth and, you know, and all of that. So, we do see, obviously, God's grace, God's favor being showered upon someone as flawed as Lot, right? But are we being fair to Lot? Well, Lot did show grace to others. Yes, right? Did he show grace? Did he show grace to others? He offered to protect the strangers. Go back up to verse 3. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Right. So these two strangers show up, you know, angels in the form of men. Right. Lot knows where he lives, and he knows the wickedness that pervades and has just infested everything about that town, okay? And he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen if these men are not taken care of, so he offers and extends his hospitality, and not just hospitality, he extends his protection for these men. Miss Diane, and then Miss Waddell. absolutely. Ms. Tucker was talking about, you know, it's clear that, you know, in verse 17, four commands there, and Lot is specifically obedient to all of them. Okay, Ms. Lisa. If Miss Lisa doesn't know, that makes me feel better because I don't know either. Okay, Dina. Speaking of, okay, so Miss Lisa said, talking about that while Lot was obedient, the men had to grab him, right? He lingered. The men had to grab him. And we try to wrap our brain around that and understand what's going on. Dina was talking about as it's easy to compare Lot to Abram immediately. There's some adjacency there. I can tell I like making up words. Okay, but there's some adjacency there. But as we look at Lot and maybe compare and look at the nation of Israel as a whole and how recurringly disobedient they were, right? And that's why this, you know, studies like this are fascinating because we want to get as much as we can out of it and understand what is and what's not. We want to be fair. We certainly want to speak what the Bible speaks, and we have to be careful. Sometimes we want to get so much out of the Word, right? We want to get everything we can, right? And we want to connect all the dots, but we have to be careful that in that good-intentioned effort that we don't connect dots that are not meant to be connected, right? So just looking at what the Scripture says and taking that for what it is. So he tried to protect them at his own personal risk. And, you know, he tried to protect his sons-in-law. But they were, you know, they thought he was joking. We read that in verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So, again, we see God's grace, God's favor being showered upon Lot, just kind of left and right, even in spite of Lot, right? Okay? Because obviously Lot was not without flaw. But again, the more we study the Scriptures, the more we read the Bible, the more we see ourselves in it. And we're flawed, and we are stubborn, and we are not, you know, it's easy for us to look, I think Dina mentioned the nation of Israel, right? It's easy for us to look back and like kind of criticize, like, man, are you, like, how in the world do you get to a place where you can see the Red Sea parted, and you can walk between these congealed walls of water, right? And you can be led through the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and like 5 minutes later, you are throwing the gold that you took from your Egyptian captors, right? The gold that is literally a physical representation of your deliverance, and throw it into a fire and have Aaron make a golden calf out of it after you've seen all that you've seen. After you have been delivered from all you've been delivered. Well, before we bash the nation of Israel too much, you and I, through the Scriptures, have seen God crucified. And not just crucified, you have seen Him resurrected. You have seen Him walk out of the cave. You have seen Him walk among His people after being resurrected, and yet we still find ourselves choosing our own sin at times, right? So let's not be too quick Let's not be too quick to say, man, this Lot guy, boy, he was rough. He was bad. How in the world he deserved God's favor? Well, again, that's why it's called grace. What was the definition that I took from you? Unmerited favor. And we are the recipient constantly of that unmerited favor. Brother Blackwood. Yeah. And, you know, and it's, we have to be constantly reminded of how blessed we are, because we live so comfortably, and that comfort gets us to a place of complacency, right? And that's why we stay in the Word. That's why we hopefully maintain an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. And that's why we prioritize being with our people and all of those things, because we want to have a spiritual mind. And the spiritual mind is one that recognizes who God is, recognizes who we are and how blessed we are because of who God is. Brother Lewis, did you have your hand up? Yeah, absolutely. Lewis made the point that, you know, looking at the Apostle Paul and his relationship to God and his understanding of his own self, you know, calling himself the chiefest of sinners or the chief among sinners, but not letting that very real truth in his mind keep him from being fruitful. You know, Cody said this morning, I completely agree, I don't think there's anyone that we could say was more, that worked more for the kingdom on this planet than Paul, right? So, but again, so Lot's story, and again, let's not sugarcoat it. Man, like Lot did some heinous, or let me say this, Lot made some heinous decisions, right? The very idea that knowing the wickedness, knowing what would happen to these men if they were left unattended, if they were left unprotected, and then knowing that and protecting the men and offering his two daughters in their place, that is heinous, and it is egregious, and it is gross, and all of those things, right? So I don't want to take from that, right? And I don't want to turn Lot into someone that he wasn't. However, I am not going to argue with the Holy Spirit when, through Peter, he called Lot righteous. I don't have to understand it, because I don't think, again, like I said, we would not have gotten to the word righteous, right? Maybe eventually, right? When we think about this, he was still called righteous. So 2 Peter chapter 2 is where I want to go now. It wasn't that Lot's sin didn't matter, or his decisions didn't matter, right? Or that God ignored it. There will always be a reckoning for sin. There will always be a reckoning for sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." I know we're familiar with Romans 6:23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." How does all of this make sense? Spoiler alert, it doesn't. Not to us. It only makes sense because of the grace of God. That is the answer, right? That is the answer. When we, you know, and I will be full disclosure from the book that our subject material is coming from. Statement was made. Think about this. And do you agree with this, or do you not agree with this? That Lot was in Sodom, but not of Sodom. I'm not going to ask for like a show of hands necessarily, but I just want you to chew on that for a little bit. Okay? That he was in Sodom, but not of Sodom. Right? 1 John 2 Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm going to be honest. I don't know if I can fully endorse in Sodom, but not of Sodom. Right? Now, I also can't fully dismiss in Sodom. I think that statement is too generic, right? Because, again, Lot called righteous, right? And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, if you look at this, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So, was Lot bothered by the environment that he is in? I think that's what oppressed by the wickedness around him means. I think that's what it means. Was he unaffected by it? Now, this is Keith talking. This is my personal opinion. You can disagree, right? I think we have to say that there was some effect, right? I don't know how you can get to a point. I don't know how you can get to a point where you can offer your daughters for the wickedness, right? I don't know how you can get to a point where you can offer your daughters and say that you are still unaffected by that. Now, I'm not, you know, take that what you will. That's just me talking, right? Okay, but regardless, we look at the life of Lot, and we know what the Scripture says, and we have to take what the Scripture says. Was he a flawed man? Absolutely. Was he still considered righteous? Yes, he was. Did God see him worth saving? Obviously, he did, right? To the uttermost, right? Right. Lot had lots of reasons. You know, at least from our viewing, our humanness, it appears that there are lots of reasons to be like, man, I'm Lot's not worth it, right? But we've got to be careful because we're not God. We don't get to make that judgment, and we're thankful for that because we have sin too. And it's easy to get in a ranking order of how egregious sin is. Well, I've done some bad things, but I didn't offer my daughters up, blah, 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 blah. Right? That's not the point. That's not the point. Okay? So when we think about the some wrong conclusions. Some wrong conclusions that we need to avoid. This idea of, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Lot. And thankfully there's grace. So as long as there's grace, my sin is covered. So I don't really have to be like super careful, right? Well, that's what we talked about earlier about overextending God's grace. And we know that specific mentality is addressed in Romans specifically. Shocker that the Holy Spirit saw that coming, right? Romans 6 and verse 1, we know it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's next? God forbid. Certainly not. Okay? I remember Mark Bailey talking about that phrase years ago. And it's a phrase that means like, may it not even be named among you. Don't even talk like that. Don't even let people hear you say that. God forbid. Certainly not. Right? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Right? Grace is not a permission slip to do whatever we want to do. Right? Now, if we underextend God's grace, then we live in constant fear of being in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ. Hey, the Holy Spirit saw that coming too. We could go to multiple passages, but 1 John 1 and verse 7 is a great answer to that. As long as we are walking in the light as He is in the light, right? We have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. That walking is a perpetual thing, okay? As long as we continue walking, the blood of Christ continues cleansing, right? And the fact that we even have that privilege is because of God's grace. Another false application, another false inclusion, false conclusion, this idea that righteousness is relative. Lot was saved because he wasn't as bad as everything else around him, right? So if I'm just better than the world, then I'm okay. Well, How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the garden? How many sins did it take for Moses to be denied entrance into the promised land? Right? Now, again, that's not meant to perpetuate this idea that I'm in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ. That's not the point. I don't want anyone to take that from this lesson. We do not and should not live in fear. We should live in assurance of our salvation, because that is exactly what the Bible teaches, right? Scriptures are given to us so that we may know that we have eternal salvation. But it's not that sin doesn't matter, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful, right? While one sin doesn't mean that our salvation is lost, treating sin as if it only matters in excess is not biblical. That thinking is very, very dangerous. I think that mentality is an outcropping of the once saved, always saved false doctrine that originates from Calvinism. That, like, well, I'm saved and I'm going to be saved no matter what I do, so I can just live kind of however I want to live. Now, to be fair, I don't think anyone that subscribes to that doctrine would say that God doesn't care how you live. They would say that God absolutely cares how you live, that if you love Him, you would do these things, right? And you would avoid these sinful things, but the sinful things, regardless, aren't going to keep you out of heaven. Well, they absolutely will if you continue to live in them, right? Because if we leave that path that we talked about, if we leave the light that we talked about in 1 John 1:7, right, then we cease to have the continuing cleansing of the blood. But again, God's grace is that there is even a path in the first place. And we are beneficiaries of His grace in all things. So, very quickly, what can we learn from the life of Lot? Grace means that no one is ultimately defined by their worst acts or decisions. We all have sin that we are ashamed of, and we all have sins that we would be ashamed of if other people knew about them. And the adversary, the devil, Satan, would love for us to define ourselves by that and completely give up on the idea that God's grace is able to save us. But that's not true, right? We think about David, we think about Paul that was mentioned earlier. All of these people, so many people, are still, including us, recipients of God's grace in spite of our flaws. And no one is, quote, too lost to be saved. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are egregious sins, right? But keep going. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, right? That's not the end of the story. Another reminder real quick, one person can choose righteousness surrounded by a wicked culture. And that gives us encouragement, and that gives us hope, right? God's grace is extended to all of us, but it is not without limit, because it is conditional on our obedience to Him. It is open to all, and it is available to all, right? But we see there were still limits to God's grace, even in Sodom, right? Lot's wife turned back, and she rejected the favor of God's grace. And we see that, you know, we see that on and on and on.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.